All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Tim will get you one. And once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we've been in this, going through verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. And when I started chapter 5, I talked about how it's the just as chapter. And over again, we see just as, or in the same way as. And so we see some more of that today as we went over the beginning of chapter 5 last week, and we talked and addressed the women's responsibilities within the marriage and what they were responsible for, and that they were to be in godly submission to their husbands. And so last week I said that this week we would be getting to the men. And so as promised, we're going to be looking at these areas of responsibility for the husband within the marriage relationship. And so last week I put on the screen God's design for marriage for the women. And today I want to put the same ones. Actually, they're tweaked a little bit for the men, but I wanted to start out reminding us of what God's design for the marriage is. And its first one is God has designed the husband and the wife with equal values. I stressed this last week, and I think it's important to stress it again this week, because a lot of times Christian men will decide that, oh, I'm the head of the home, I have authority, and I'm better than she is, or whatever else. But no, in God's economy, we are of equal value. God didn't place the men as the head of the home because we're better equipped or we're, you know, superior to wives or women in any way. We're equal values. We're created with equal values in the sight of God. The other thing is that God has designed the husband and wife to be interdependent. And again, I spoke on this quite a bit last week about how we need to be married and have our own independence at time, and yet we need to be dependent upon one another in the right times. But there's that place of interdependence where those two things form together, where as a husband and wife, you can only do those things together as a team and together in that way. And then the third thing is God has designated the husband as the head of the relationship. Again, this is God's plan. This is his design for the man to be the head of the relationship. And as we go through today, we'll see the huge responsibility that that really is for men, as they are in to be in charge of the relationship or the head of the relationship. The next thing is God has designated the wife as the helper in the relationship. And so again, the things that we talked about last week for you ladies, for you to love, honor, and respect your husbands, that's how you come alongside and are you able to be his helpmate, his helper, to encourage him and support him in the things that he puts his hands to, and allow his responsibility as head of the home to be made easier because of the way that you have godly submission toward him. And then the next thing here we see is God has designed the husband and wife to fulfill his design through dependence upon his power. So again, you can't try to do these things that we're going to talk about this morning here in the rest of this chapter on your own power. If you strive to become some kind of a super husband on your own power, you'll only fail. Anything and everything that we do in our walk with Christ, we need to realize that apart from him, we can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. And yet, praise God, Paul said we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, or who gives us strength. And so as we look to him, then we can have the power, we can have the ability to be able to do these things that we're going to talk about today, but it's based on our surrendering our life to him. And remember, verse 21 of this chapter says, submit to one another. And so whether you're married or whether you're single here, there's things within this chapter that you can apply to others around you, because the premise of all these things is submitting to one another. And Paul talks about these three areas where we need to have peace within our relationships. Then he started out, of course, with this first one, which is marriage. And then he moves on in the beginning of chapter 6 to the family or with children. And then the third area, he talks about at our jobs, in our employer, in our employee relationships. And in the biblical times, it was slaves and masters. And so today, though, it's employee and employer, and how we should function and how we should submit to one another within our jobs. And so within all of these areas, God would require us to have a peaceful relationship in these areas. And if we apply our responsibility, if we do what God calls us to do, not worrying about if the other person is doing it or not, if we do our part and we keep doing it, then eventually God will work in their lives and their hearts, and they'll do their part. And it's just proven throughout the years. So we'll pick it up now in chapter 5 and verse 25. Verse 25 starts out, says, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Over the years in counseling, I've had couples come in, and I would say this scripture to the husband, husband, love your wife. And all of a sudden, I get this deer in the headlights look, like I've been trying, give me a list of how I should love my wife. Well, you know, unfortunately, every wife is different. Every person is different. And so, men, it's your responsibility, actually, to learn how to love your wife. And your wife, you're going to love her different than anybody else is going to love their wives. There's not a list. It doesn't come out, but God does kind of make it simple in a lot of ways, because his instructions are very clear. Inspired by God's Spirit, Paul says, husbands, love your wives. It's this genuine love. Genuine love. If the genuine love of the husband, like the love that Christ has for the church, it starts to balance out the loving, voluntary submission of the wife, then she's able to fulfill her role a lot easier if you're loving her the way that Christ commands us to. Husbands, love your wives. That just comes right down to there. And so the bottom line, the way that God makes it simple for us, instead of having a long list saying, okay, you got to do this, this, and this, and that babe will show your wife love, he makes it simple by simply showing us that husbands, we need to love our wives like the Savior. We need to love our wives in the same way that Jesus loves the church, loves all of us. And so the first step here in how to love your wife is to love her like the Savior. Love like the Savior, and you won't be able to go wrong. And so it goes on, husbands, love your wives. Then here's those two words again, just as Christ also loved the church and what? Gave himself for her. So in the same way as Christ loved the church and gave himself for us, we're to give to our wives. And so how should you love your wife? Just as Jesus loves you. Just as Jesus loved the church. And so when we think of how did Jesus love the church, well, first of all, we see that he loves the church sacrificially. He gave up a lot. He came down out of glory and became incarnate and walked in the flesh here amongst us. He loves us sacrificially. And keep in mind, in the Garden of Eden, the first Adam parted with a bone. On the hill of Calvary, the last Adam poured out his blood for all of us. At creation, the first Adam gave something of himself. On the cross at Calvary, the last Adam gave all of himself. This means that if I'm going to love my wife as Christ loved the church, I'll love her to the point where I die. Where I die to some of my dreams, some of my own desires, some of my own wishes. In other words, I'll love her to death. And last week I talked to the ladies and I said, your role, your responsibility is a lot easier than the husband's is. Because you're just called basically to submit, voluntarily submit to your husband. Husbands are called to die for you. Die to these desires, die to these things that we so often hold so dear to us. And that's where the problem arises, because of this thing within us called self-centeredness. The flesh is very self-centered, and as men, we have this tendency to not to want to give up some of the things that we desire. We don't think that we should, and all of these other things. But so the first thing is that the Savior loves us sacrificially. The second way that Jesus loves us is he loves us unconditionally. That unconditional agape love that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. As you go on down that chapter, you see what love is and what love is in that chapter. He laid it out so totally and completely for us. So Jesus loves the church unconditionally. Husbands, just as we should love sacrificially, we should love unconditionally. Jesus doesn't love us if we're only good little boys and girls, only if we're giving, having morning devotions, or if we're paying our tithes. He loves us, period. Unconditionally, sacrificially. And I'm to love my wife in the same manner. I'm not to love her only if she makes good meals, laughs at my jokes, or if she pleases me. I'm to love her, period. That's it. Husbands, love your wives. That's the answer right there. And there isn't a woman on the face of the earth who will have difficulty submitting to a man who loves her in that way. Sacrificially and unconditionally. Husbands, if you're loving your wives in that way, your wife won't have a problem being your helpmate, being able to be in godly submission towards you. See, submission is never a problem when a man loves his wife as Christ loved the church. There won't be a problem there. And you'll have harmony, and you'll have the abundant marriage that Jesus said he came to give to us in those ways. Now look at verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse her by the washing of water by the word. That he might cleanse her and sanctify her by the washing. See, water is often used as a metaphor when dealing with regeneration. When we get to that place where we realize that we're a sinner and we need a Savior, it's the Word of God, the water of the Word that comes in and washes away and shows us that we're clean in Christ. But the Word also continues to have a cleansing ministry throughout all of our Christian life. Look at verse 27. That he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Holy. See, as the bride of Christ, what does Jesus do for us? What does he do for us? He washes us. He washes us with the water of the Word. He irons the wrinkles out of our lives, and he takes away all those blemishes. We still have them, but yet in the Father's eyes, we don't have them anymore because of what Jesus did for us with the water of the Word. And when you have some blemishes, when you have some shortfalls, when you're struggling with something and you go to the Word of God, the water of the Word, that's what goes in and cleanses your heart once and again and renews you and continues to bring that sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, conforming you more and more into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, separating you more from the world and bringing you more into Christ, as we've been talking about in Ephesians. And so, washes away. See, in doing this, Jesus says, I know my bride isn't perfect, but I'm going to work on her and in her that she might be sanctified and made beautiful, washed by the water of my word. That's his promise to us. We can have confidence in that. See, if I don't like the way that my wife is, or if you don't like the way that your wife is, it's maybe because you've been a miserable husband. I hate to say it that way, but that's actually a truth. Because look at what it says in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, it tells us the woman is the glory of man. And the word glory literally means a reflection. So when it says the woman is the glory or the reflection of her husband. So if I look at my wife and don't like what I see, it's because I'm seeing a reflection of my own failure. My own responsibility has been lacking. I haven't loved her in the right way. There are those that say, I just don't like my wife. You know, so when was the last time that you washed her with the truth, with the water of the word? When was the last time you spent time there? You know, it's, you know, this whole thing about liking. Remember, it says, husbands, love your wives. Your vows, wedding vows, didn't say, I'll love you until I don't feel like it anymore. No, it's until death do you part, is what the word intended. So when you don't think that your wife is doing the right things and being the right type of wife for you, when was the last time that you opened your Bible with her? When was the last time that you humbled yourself before the Lord and prayed with her? Now keep in mind, couples, both women and men, when you pray together, make sure you're praying for her, not about her, or praying for him, not about him. A lot of times couples get together in their prayer time, and it's a time where they finally let out what they say is wrong with the other person. Lord, stop him from doing that, or Lord, make her do this. And that ends up being our prayer. And so what happens is next time you want to pray together, no, I don't think so. No, pray about your own shortcomings. Let them hear that you acknowledge that you mess up. Excuse me, ask forgiveness during those times and to be that way. You know, so many times in our society today, if someone doesn't like their wife's appearance, they don't like their wife's attitudes, or they don't like their wife's actions, the tendency in our society today is just to say, I'll just find someone else. I'll just get rid of her and go on to the next one. See, but that won't work either, because the next wife, also being a reflection of their own shortcomings, will inevitably become as flawed as the first one if they don't change and allow the Lord to change them. Remember the first miracle Jesus did. He did it, it was at a marriage ceremony in Canaan. And that's where miracles really need to happen most often. It was within marriages. Remember though, the wine was running out. And Jesus called his servants together. And he said, take those stone pots over there and fill them to the brim with water. And then go serve them to the guest. And they did just that. Sure enough, though, as the servants poured those clay pots into the glasses, the water turned to wine. Not just wine, it was an exceptional wine. It was the best wine. The comment was that they saved the best wine for the very end. And so too, just as Jesus came as servant of all, you're to be a servant to your wife. So love like the Savior, but we're to lead our wives like a servant. Love like the Savior, lead like a servant. That is so important. If you keep those two things in mind and really do your best to do them, your marriage is going to be so fulfilled. Your wife's going to be in godly submission to you because it's easy for them when you're loving like the Savior and leading like a servant and not like a tyrant. I said last week, it's not a Tarzan Jane relationship. See, if the wine of your romance, the wine of your happiness, the wine of your joy is gone from your marriage, first, fill up your own earthen vessel with the water of the Word. Get back into the Word. Study to show yourself approved. Get back into there. Reestablish a devotional time for you. Get involved in the men's ministry, the men's Bible study, the men's breakfast. Study the Scriptures. Do whatever it takes to fill up your life with the Word. Get strong in Him. And once you're filled, once you fill up your life, take that learning and then serve that water to your wife, the water of the Word. Then watch the transformation takes place in your relationship. The wine of joy will return. You know, that you keep that flame of going in there. And the Word of God is what allows that to happen. It's through blessing her with the Word. But you have to have it first. It doesn't happen if you don't put it in. It's, you don't have it to have it to come out. And it's your responsibility as the head of the home to be that servant of your wife, serving her the water of the Word to cleanse her and make her without spot and blemish, just as Christ does for the church. So we'll look at verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So according to Paul here, the best thing you can do for yourself is to love your wife. He who loves his wife loves his own self. We naturally try to do things that are good for us. It's just kind of a inbred within us. We want to do things that are good for us. Loving your wife is actually better than anything you can try to do. You know, we want to try to stay fit. So we go to the gym, we go jogging, or we do this, or we take this and that, and we do all these things just naturally trying to make our life better quality, have a better quality of life. Well, you know, sometimes we try to go out and play games and do other things like that, but remember, love is a verb. It's an action, not a feeling. It's something you choose to do. So loving your wife is better for your quality of life than all of those other things that you can try to do for your body and to make it better. Love your wife. Husbands, love your wives. And now verse 29 has a couple of words in it that I think are really a key to men loving their wives and allowing their relationship and taking responsibility over their wife in a godly way that the Lord wants to have. In verse 29, he says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as," there's those words again, "just as the Lord does the church." There's two words there, nourishes and cherishes. But before those words, "For no one ever hated his own flesh." We don't get up a morning and go into the bathroom and our hair is all in a tizzy and everything, our face is a mess and all this stuff. We don't look in the mirror and say, "Oh, well," and go out the door. No, we spend some time taking care of ourselves. We spend some time doing the things that are healthy for us, you know, washing our mouth out, cleaning our teeth, and brushing our teeth, and doing those things. Nobody just ignores that stuff. No, we take care of ourselves. And so that's what he's saying. No one ever hated his own flesh. Well, we're going to see here in a minute that the two become one. You're no longer two, but you're one flesh. So you need to tend to your wife's needs the same. And we do that by nourishing and cherishing. See, contrary to what society says, the Bible declares we don't have to be taught to love ourselves. We love ourselves naturally. We already do. So we should naturally love our bride in the same way. We should be able to nourish them. So how do we nourish our wives? Well, the first way that we see here, husbands love should nourish and their wives by encouraging them and enabling her to grow and develop her gifts and abilities. Your wives have gifts and abilities. So often I've seen men that kind of hinder their wife's growth. Their wives have got maybe a special gift to be able to do something and be involved in something, and they see them starting to do it and be successful at it, and all of a sudden the man will think, "Oh man, she's going to look better than me." And there again, there's that self-centeredness. And so we need to do just the opposite, man. You nourish your wife by encouraging her and enabling her to to develop those gifts and abilities. The word nourish is kind of like when you have a garden and you got your rows of vegetables all planted out there, and you go out and you water it and you take care of it, and then pretty soon you see these foreign things coming up. They're called weeds. So what do? You go over and you pull out those weeds, because the weed is going to take nutrients from that other plant that you want to grow. And so there's things that come along within our wives that are taking nutrients. They're taking strength away from them. And we need to be there in charge of that, responsible for them to be able to pull those weeds and to encourage them not to go that way, but to bless them in their gifts and the abilities that they do have. And so allow that nourishment to take place. And then there's the word cherish. How do we cherish? Well, a husband's love should cherish his wife by responding to her needs as a valued gift of God. Our wives have needs. And this is not just, you know, they need some clothes, they need some food, they need some that. No, this is talking about those core, underlying, deep, implanted needs that they have. Different types of needs. Some there's different temperaments, and some are what we call social butterflies. Others are homebodies. If you happen to be, as a husband, a homebody, and your wife is a social butterfly, you need to find some balance in allowing the fellowship and the socializing to be in balance with you wanting to stay home all the time. You can't expect her to stay home all the time and be happy. And yet she can't expect you to go out with her as much as she does and be happy either. So you balance that out. You find a way to bring balance to where you socialize enough for her and you stay home enough for you. You find that, but it's really important to respond to her needs, and as it says, a valued gift of God. See, we forget sometimes that we're God's gift to one another. And you know, this season, you know, you've probably got a Christmas tree with a lot of really pretty wrapped presents under it. And you know, I've always noticed that when people get a present that's wrapped really well, it's got the big fancy bow on it, the ribbons all around it, the paper's pretty, especially ladies, they'll take that package and they'll just start, you know, trying to undo that bow. They'll take it so gently and try to take the tape off. They don't want to rip the paper. They just take it like this, and they're treating the package like it's going to explode if they move it too much. You know, that's the same way we need to treat our gift of God, our wives. They're that valuable gift from God. They're a gift to you. Treat her as that special gift. And as you do, she'll feel cherished. She'll feel very cherished. The next thing that we do by cherishing, a wife feels cherished when her husband communicates with her. Remember last week, ladies, I talked about your husband is missing something and he's not always able to communicate. But I told you, men, last week, doesn't give you a license never to communicate with your wife. You have to communicate. You have to be able to communicate to find out what her needs are. How can you meet her needs if you don't talk to her and communicate with her and find out what those needs are? And if you're having an issue with that, if you don't know how to communicate, or if within your relationship there's some issues of not being able to communicate, come see me. I have some biblical tools that are very simple and not easy, but they're not natural. But if you start to practice them, you'll start to communicate more. You'll start to do that, and your wife will feel so cherished as you start to be able to communicate with her. And it's so critical, so important. The next thing we see here is a wife feels cherished when there is romance in the relationship. Romance. Now, that's a big word. There's a variety, there's thousands of ways that you can be romantic in your relationship. Oftentimes people think that they have to go out for a real expensive dinner or do something real expensive, but that's really not the point. Most ladies, if you just go out to the frozen yogurt shop, sit down and talk to them a little bit, or more than importantly, listen to them. See, that's the first step in good communication, is listening. And just going off and having a frozen yogurt and sitting and having a few minutes alone together, that can be very romantic to a lot of ladies. And yet, That depends on what seems romantic to her. And again, it's your responsibility to find out what she thinks is romantic and how you need to romance your wife. And so that's important. A wife, she feels cherished when there's romance in the relationship. The next thing is, a wife feels cherished when her husband is trustworthy. This is probably the most important. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. When you state something to your wife, as much as it is possible to you, keep it. You know, there's always, you know, exceptions that things can come up, but don't allow the exception to become the rule. Allow your yes to be yes and your no be to be no. Be trustworthy. And then the last thing here, a wife feels cherished when her husband makes her load lighter and not heavier. You know, today's society, unfortunately, a lot of women have to work as well as raising a family. And it's easy for the husband to come home and flop down and expect the wife to do everything at home. Well, she's probably had just as hard a day as you've had. And so when I talk about here in a moment, the two become one flesh. You're a team. You share in those responsibilities of where help. Help make her load lighter. Don't just keep adding the burden onto your wife. Oh, do this, do this, do this. Do some of it yourself. Help out. Make her load lighter and she will feel cherished. So these things are important. How to nourish your wife, how to cherish your wife. And as you start to do those things for her, wow, you'll see a total difference in your whole marriage relationship. Now let's look at verse 30. He says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." His body, his flesh. Notice how marriage is elevated throughout this passage by comparing it to the relationship between Christ and his church, Christ in this body, Christ in us. As the vine, he is the one who possesses eternal life. But he shares that life with us, the branches. See, branches don't possess any life in and of themselves. But they draw that life that is in the vine into them. In the same way, members of the body do not give orders to the head, just as the members of Christ's church should not presume to give orders to him. So again, there's this headship and there's this submission, godly submission, that makes the relationship work when it's done as Christ. Just as Christ loved the church is so critical, so important, that we don't just take orders and give orders. We're a team. We work together. Now look at verse 31. He says, For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, over the years, and especially premarital counseling, especially for younger couples, maybe, you know, in their 20s or something, and they come in for counseling, and they've already moved out of their parents' home a year or two, maybe even 3 years before. So when I share this scripture, you know, that you shall no longer, you leave your, you know, mother and father, leave his father and mother and cleave to your wife, they're like, well, I moved out a couple of years ago. For older couples, I've been gone from my parents for 20 years, whatever the case may be, but it's not talking about just not occupying their house. What it's talking about here, leaving, the leaving part is leaving behind your how you grew up, the environment you were in, all your preconceived expectations of what your marriage is going to be. Because what happens is, however your parents were, however you were in your home, you take this unrealistic expectation into your marriage, like it's going to be just like mom and dad's. Well, guess what? It's not, because your spouse grew up in a different environment. And they're bringing their environment in, and sometimes these things have a lot of conflict with one another. That's where you need to leave your preconceived notions, and you need to learn, and this is communication again, how to create your new life between the two of you. You form a different new entity that doesn't have anything. You can take some good parts, from both of their past and both of your upbringing. Bring in the good as long as it's agreeable with one another. But don't have these preconceived notions of what's taking place there. And so leaving is the first part. The second part here is cleaving. Joined to his wife, the two become one flesh. See, for a marriage to be successful, a man must leave those who are the closest to him, and then the second part, cleave to his wife. Now, the analogy I always use, I've been using it for years about this part about cleaving, because the word cleave means like a gluing. It's a bonding together. And I always think about if you took 2 2-by-4s and put some Elmer's wood glue on them, and you stuck them together, and you put them over here behind Richard's drums, and about 6 months later, you could go over and pick them up, and you couldn't pull them apart. They'd be nice and secure. But then if you took them and you put them out here in the back parking lot, and all of a sudden the heat and the cold and the wind and the rain, all of these outside elements started to hit those 2x4s, guess what? They're going to start to loosen. The grip isn't going to be as tight. And so the same thing happens within marriages. We start to allow outside influences to come in, and that bond, that cleaving starts to leave. It starts to loosen, and then problems really start to happen. So for a marriage to be successful, you have to leave and cleave to the other one. See, so often, maybe on the job site, if there's another female that the husband is sharing with, talking to, and just simply ministering to, he's headed for disaster so often. He says, oh, but she's just a coworker. She's just telling me her problems, and I'm trying to win her to the Lord. No, Jesus said, wherever a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. And so if he puts his treasure in her, if he's giving her wisdom and counseling, doing these things with her, if he shares his heart, if he starts to share the scriptures with her and his insights with her, his heart will inevitably follow. Then, because no man can serve two masters without hating one, he ends up leaving his wife, hating his wife. See, I firmly believe that this is one of the biggest dangers of marriage, especially even in the church today. It's not the seductress who's really the problem. It's the person who you casually start sharing with or giving advice to. That's the problem. See, here's what happens is you get home and you've got all this stress. You know, you have children problems, you have financial problems, you have this kind of problem, and so you get home from work and all you hear is these problems. Then you go to work and there's a young lady there that looks at you and says, oh man, that sure looks nice on you. Oh, I really like the way you did your hair today. And all of a sudden, all you hear at work is these compliments. You get home and it's problems. And so who do you start to draw to? So you have to avoid that. You have to watch out for this. So it's a wise man who'll choose not to talk with women in a deep way. Not to talk to them about your frustrations. Don't talk to them about your fears, your doubts, or even your dreams. They don't need to hear that stuff. You'll cleave only to your wife. Cleave to her. She's the one that needs to be having and receiving your wisdom and your knowledge and your counsel. You need to be washing her with the word, not a coworker. Cleave only to her and you'll find romance and love being rekindled again and again. See, I have a teaching that I do for couples. It's called Don't Let the Sizzle Fizzle. And that's happened so easily, so much of the time. The sizzle fizzles. See, but love her, be cleaved to her. And as you do, your marriage will be turned around. See, the world says, if I loved her, I would cleave to her. But the Bible says, cleave to her, then you'll love her. Love her as Christ, just as Christ loved the church and the things that he did for the church as well. Verse 32 goes on, he says, this is a great mystery, but I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. Again, marriage Christian marriage is to be that example of Christ and the church. Our marriages should reflect that kind of love to those around us. They should reflect that kind of harmony and that kind of sacrificial, unconditional love that Christ has for us. As the world sees you men loving your wives in those two ways, as the world sees you loving like the Savior and leading like the servant, guess what? They'll be hungry for that, because the world has no answer to problems in marriage. But if you go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, any emotional, physical, relationship problem you have, the answers are there in those three chapters. God gave it all. He told us some practical, easy ways, and then Paul makes it real simple. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And you'll experience that abundance that Jesus promised. Paul's here speaking of a mystery so much bigger than the mere mechanics of marriage. A lot bigger, a lot deeper. See, it shouldn't be surprising that the first miracle took place was at that marriage ceremony there in Canaan. For Jesus' entire mission while he was here on earth was to proclaim and to preach a message of love. That's what he came. That's it. God is love. God is love. 1 John, the scripture that Dave shared this morning also. Yet because Israel was so steeped in the law, they were so steeped in their religion and in their rules and their regulations, they didn't understand it when Christ was here walking amongst them. So consequently, this messenger of love, he received spikes in his hands and a nail in his feet. But yet, as he was raised up on that cross to die. And remember, when that Roman soldier thrust that spear into his side, blood and water came forth. Blood and water, reminiscent of the water turned into blood red wine there in Canaan. Reminiscent of that. Even as the first Adam was asleep there in the garden, when his side was opened up and his bride was brought forth, so too the last Adam there in that garden tomb was asleep. But what happened when he arose? When he arose, who was the first one he talked to? A woman. A woman. Mary. And Mary was the beginning of the bride for Jesus. She was the starting. Although she had once upon a time been demon-possessed sinner, she was the one who loved Jesus to such a degree that she was ready to carry his body alone. Show me where you've taken him and I'll carry him back to the tomb. That's the love she had for the Savior. She so deeply loved him that once she seen it was him, she didn't want to let him go. She clung to him in that way. How easy it is for me to miss what is our true purpose this week, this day, or even this moment. The Lord is not asking for our sacrifice, our service, or even our study. What's he asking from us for? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 6 says it all. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's what the Lord is asking for us. He gave us eternal life. He cleanses us from sin. And all he wants in return is our love. To love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he says, husbands, just as Christ loved us, we should love our wives. Love is what he's asking for. Love is why we were created. We are Eve. Fallen indeed, just as Eve, seduced like Eve and flawed like Eve, absolutely. But Jesus Christ loves us. He loves us. And even as Adam knowingly ate of the forbidden fruit in order that he might be with Eve, in the same way, the last Adam, Jesus, knowingly took upon himself our sin, the sin of the world, that he might be able to spend eternity with us. Jesus died so we could be with him for all eternity. The mystery of marriage is that Jesus wants to be one with you. Just as he says the two become one flesh between a husband and wife, he wants that same relationship with him and his bride, the church. That we're one with him. That we're able to be able to be led by him and loved by him and love him back in those ways. He wants to communicate with us. He wants to walk in the rain with us. He wants to go to the lake with us. He loves you. He wants us, you and me, to love him. He wants, that's all he wants. See, and here's the thing. How do we love him that way? Well, marriage will teach you. He gave us marriage. The first thing that he ordained was the marriage between a man and a woman. He gave us marriage as an illustration of what we should be doing with the Lord and for the Lord in the Spirit. With him and for him in the Spirit. Don't get sidetracked. Don't fall prey to religion and rules and sacrifice and service. You are the Lord's love. And that's really the mystery of marriage. That's the mystery that he's talking about. Don't get sidetracked. Earlier he said, don't be deceived. Don't get tricked. Don't get sidetracked. You know, keep your focus on Jesus. Now look at verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. So again, last week we ended with wife, your responsibility was love, honor, and respect your husband. Today, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives sacrificially. Love your wives unconditionally. There was a lady that had just celebrated her 75th wedding anniversary. And she was asked what the secret was to her wedding. And she said, well, on my wedding day, I intended to write a list of 10 things that I would forgive my husband for. She said, but I never got around to writing that list. And so as the years went by, over the years, she said, whenever he would make me hopping mad, when I would get so angry I couldn't stand it, I would just tell myself, well, it's a good thing for him that that was on my list. See, honor your husbands, women. Love your wives, men. And then we will fulfill our ministries. We will fulfill the responsibility that God has given to us. And it's really not as hard as we think if we do it. As it said in the beginning there, if we do it, relying on his strength, relying on his power, then we can do it. And only then. Let's pray.